Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's parable of the laborers in the vineyard has to do with the concept of fairness, especially fairness when measured against the decision-making of God. Today there is much talk about fairness, referred to with the word equality, or the preferred term, it seems today, equity. In former days, equality meant the blind treatment of all people. You can imagine the statue of justice holding the weighing scales with a blindfold on. You don't treat people differently by the way they look or anything like that. Fairness is blind to circumstance, and in that way treats people equally. Didn't matter if you were rich or poor, black or white, male or female, treating people equally meant ignoring their individual status and regarding only their generic status as human beings. Now, equality means equity, which actually means treating people differently according to their circumstances, according to their wealth, according to their race, according to their gender, etc. What used to be considered fair is now politically regarded as unfair. And this is a really good commentary and viewpoint to understand human notions of fairness. In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, this is a good framework for understanding fairness from the perspective of God. The difference is between fairness in human terms, a definition which, as we've seen, seems to change with the times, versus fairness before God, which is eternal and as immutable as He is. So human fairness is a very fickle concept. We all know it. Kids say to parents, "It's not fair. He got more than I did." A worker says to his boss, "I've been with the company twice as long and still get paid the same as this new guy. It's not fair." While the other worker says, "I work twice as hard and I get paid the same. That's unfair." You see, men are not gods. And so we are held to a standard of fairness that needs to be objective, measurable, justifiable in the eyes of all people. Human fairness says all wages and benefits should be distributed based on merit and based on need. But other ideas of fairness say disbursements should take into account things like race and gender and historical injustices. This human fairness is all fine and good. Politically, we need to have concepts in a sinful world for the government to operate by. But it's very confusing then when we see these human notions of fairness confronted with the free grace and blessing of our sovereign and merciful Lord. Human fairness, at best, can only approximate the true fairness of God. We are accountable to standards of fairness, but God is accountable to no one. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who can give God a gift that he might be repaid? For the world and everything in it is his. If he chooses to bless Jacob and curse Esau, what is that to you? Are you going to judge his decision? Measure it in the balance and decide whether it's fair? God has nothing to prove, certainly not to ungrateful creatures who make demands of him. And this is a necessary and central feature of this parable. Is God fair? And to rightly understand the dilemma that the workers have in even posing this question, we need to consider the nature of that question, because the answer is contained in it. Is God fair? It's like asking, is that circle round? Or is your father a man? Is God fair? As sure as a circle is round. God is fair, and fair is God. But you see, the workers think that they've caught God acting unfairly. Aha! A fair master pays the servants equally according to the amount of time they labor during the day. And this master, figured as God, of course, does not pay according to the amount of time. Therefore, he's unfair. But wait right there. Who says that a fair master pays equally according to the hours worked? Maybe that's true by human standards of fairness. Maybe. But God is not held to any standard but his own standard, himself. He knows the heart of every man. He knows the circumstances and the fate of everyone. His calculations contain infinite variables unfathomable to the minds of men. The whole earth is his, and he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, and he numbers every single hair on your head. And so, when challenges as to the wisdom of his wage distribution arise, the master responds simply, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Friends, the lesson that we must remember every single day is that we are not to judge God's goodness by comparing what he gives to different people, or even what he gives to us. This is the root of all covetousness. To look at what your neighbor has and consider yourself the victim of God's unfair treatment. It is here where we do well to remember that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. No matter what you suffer in this life, whatever deprivation, whatever loss, it is nothing compared to what you deserve, to what I deserve, to what everyone deserves. We deserve death and we deserve hell. We deserve to die in our sins forever. And so, we all come before the Lord, not as judges, but as beggars. Not demanding as much or more than anyone else, but asking only for the mercy and grace to survive the wrath to come in the day of the Lord. Because on the last day, all scores will be settled and all wrongs righted. The person who worked in the vineyard all day long without faith will receive the reward due his work. But the one who worked only an hour in faith will receive the reward of faith, the salvation of their soul, and eternal life in God's heavenly mansion. This is made possible through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, who ransomed himself to set us free from the curse of the law. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And this is a righteousness not through works done by us, but through faith in the working of Christ for us. On the one hand, the workers think they deserve more than the others. The master says, it's my money. I get to decide what's fair. But then he adds this maybe passive-aggressive question. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Those who want a merciless God, who judges by works and not by faith, they think that they will actually stand in the judgment. They think that God should be graceful to no one and that they don't need God's grace, just the wages they deserve. But the heart of faith is not concerned about balancing accounts in their own minds. The heart of faith says, I want nothing else than a gracious God. I want a generous God. Not a miser, not a stickler, not a God who shines every penny and charges interest on loans. I want a God that when he gives his right hand, when giving, his right hand does not know what his left hand is doing. Perhaps he appears a little sloppy in the distribution, a little wanton in his blessing. So be it, so long as he is gracious. This begrudging generosity, it's a real thing. You see it especially as a parent. Certain of my children would be happier if none of them at all got ice cream than if only one of them gets it. They've said as much. The mouth of babes. They're just being honest, speaking from the sinful nature of their hearts, that by nature we would rather the whole world suffer equally and fairly than that others receive even an ounce more generosity from God than us. It's irrational, but it's deeper than that. It's the original sin we're born with, and that needs to be crucified daily through the remembrance of our baptism. Christ has crucified our flesh with its sinful desires and has prepared us with the power to live the obedience of faith. Therefore, let us not begrudge the generosity others have received, but united with one another, let us give glory to God in all things, for he has richly provided for us in all things. And it is our duty to give him only thanks and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.